One God, amen. Before I begin the exposition of the gospel, I want to say something because I know you've heard this in a lot of the discourse on news programs, and they talk about fires or different tragedies as being an apocalypse, right? They don't have any idea what they are saying. In other words, the apocalypse is a wedding, and the apocalypse is when you take the veil off of the bride's face for the first time. In America, we have the tradition where the minister in the Protestant church will say, "You may kiss the bride." Well, you can't kiss the bride when she's wearing a veil, so you unveil her. That is the Greek word, the meaning of apocalypse. Now, we have the same thing when we come to Revelations, and you hear all of the things that are laid up for the earth because of the lack of faith on the land. That does not constitute apocalypse. Apocalypse was given to John on the island of Patmos so that he would unveil what was going to happen if people didn't conform their ways to that which God was asking. And of course, there's many jokes about it. You know, I can just imagine what an apocalypse it was when the patriarch pulled back the veil from his first wife, Leah, and said, "Where is Rachel?" If you don't know this story, it's time for you to start to read your Bible. But apocalypse means simply unveiling. So when you hear one of these people that sound like they're intelligent, they're reading something, they've learned to read. Most of the time they're very good looking, and most of the time they're women. But if you start to pay attention simply to vocabulary, you will find out the absolute lack of real and true knowledge. Okay, so I'm done with that now. Regarding what was just prayed by the deacon from John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36, and prior to that, the psalm, Psalm number 65, verses 12 and 8. Baptism is what? Baptism is what? After the coming of the Lord, and after his passion, and after his resurrection, and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, baptism meant you have now a complete relationship with God that is accessible to you. You're not baptized for the remission of your sins. Of what value would baptism be to a baby? What? Did the baby sin? No, there's no value whatsoever. So don't think in your minds about this is just an opportunity to know your Creator. Your baptism means you have changed from that which is in the world to that which is in heaven. And you must not just take it as a given that because you were baptized, you're going to heaven. Not at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, most people who were baptized are going to hell. Huh? I have that on good authority. And I'm worried about my own salvation, should anyone ask. Because you must conform your life. Remember, you were made in the image of God, but you must conform to the likeness, to the similitude of God. You must be like Jesus. Just ask yourself, are you? Are you like Jesus? Or do you think about the world? Are you interested in the world? What the world is doing? Everything about the world, about all of the things that bring you physical comfort and security. Think about that. Is your security in God, or is it insecurity in the things that you've accumulated? Right? It's a terrible question to ask yourself and hear the honest reply. The psalm says we went through fire and water, but you brought us out into a place of refreshment. What does that mean? Fire is interesting, is it not? You have fire and you have water. Fire dries up water. Water extinguishes fire. So we're talking about balance in one sense. But in another sense, the fire is our passions. And our passions are always earthly. When the baby is baptized, the baby who is earthly is now changed to a spiritual entity. But by the education of the world, by the impress of the family, that baby is changed to become more and more earthly. Think about how you raise your children or how you yourself have been raised. Think about that. Has anybody ever told you to go without food? And most mothers will cringe at the idea. When should my child start fasting? When? You hear about people in the Cynic Tsar who started fasting at a very early age. But do you fast? What do you do? Do you help people? Or is your energy reserved for yourself so that through competition you can get more and more glory from men? Are you worried more about the glory from men than the glory from God? Your baptism hasn't availed you very much then. So you have an opportunity to be with Christ, but it is an opportunity. If I'm walking somewhere, you may walk with me. I will invite everybody, walk with me. This is what Jesus is doing. But you're walking too far. I don't like where you're walking. I don't like the speed that you're walking. There are better places to walk. And so you don't walk. You have other things to do, right? This is not right. Now the baptism that they're speaking of right here is only a baptism of repentance. It's only a baptism of repentance. It's not a baptism where the Holy Spirit comes. That is later. That is much, much later. We went through fire and water. What does it mean? Those who came to the Jordan to be baptized by John, or those who he was baptizing at Ainon near Salim or peace, those people were repenting from their ways. So you brought us through fire, the bodily passions that we have, and you brought us through water. What did he do? He baptized them. He put them into the water. Water will kill you. I can kill all of you in water. I just hold your head down under the water for 5 minutes. Unless you have some, you know, really super duper lungs. But water is just as dangerous as fire. It has a different action, but it is just as dangerous. But the Lord brings us out. Now, jealousy entered into the hearts of the disciples of John when it became known that people were flocking to Jesus and their master, who they loved more than any other human being, was in their minds being insulted. And they said, well, this person that you baptized, the person that you witnessed to, now they weren't honest. They weren't honest, because there was a voice, was there not? There was a spirit, a dove over his head, was there not, at the time of his baptism? They don't mention any of that. They just say, you know, it's not fair. I feel things like this in the flesh. I don't like our patriarch, His Holiness, the way that I liked or loved Pope Shenouda. Well, I had a relationship with Pope Shenouda. I sat with him, I talked with him. You know, I've not even met Amba Tawadros. I've seen him close one time. I asked him one single question, and he answered me. But it's in my flesh that I have this feeling. This is a bad feeling. This is not a feeling to imitate. You can love somebody, but you have to understand what is going on. When his disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, he was who was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing. And John said to him, a man can receive nothing. A man can receive nothing except it has been given to him from heaven. You know, and John said to them, don't you remember? I told you, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. And my joy couldn't be greater. He is the bridegroom. In Greek, Nymphaeus. Who is he marrying? Us, this congregation. He's marrying us. He is wedding himself to us. And what do we do? As the bride, we yield. The bride is supposed to be so meek and so mild. I know, women, you change after you get married. But at the time of the marriage itself, meek and mild. So therefore, when this wedding is taking place, my joy is great. Remember, he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. But no one receives his testimony. You see, the Jews knew what? They knew the Father, and they knew the Spirit. How did they know the Spirit? Through the preachings of the prophets. The prophets foretold what was going to take place. They were very clear about some of the miraculous things that had happened at the hands of the prophet. The prophet said, I don't want it to rain. It didn't rain. Woman's son fell dead from starvation or whatever, and the prophet raised him from the dead. Now, there's a line here that is a conundrum, and it means that you have to make this logical in your own mind. John testifies, the evangelist, in his gospel, God does not give the Spirit by measure. Well, yes, he does. To everyone except his only begotten Son, who is of one essence with him, but to everyone else he has given the Spirit by measure. Some people see the future. Some people heal the sick. Some people can testify and relieve the sick soul of a person possessed by a demon. And you hear this in the cynics are, it's throughout. They lead a life of victorious struggle. They're like great athletes. We're going to see some great athletes today. There are two football games that you are all interested in, I'm sure, or somebody close to you is interested in. And these are some of the greatest athletes that the world has, some of the greatest. So are the ascetics. So are the monks and the nuns who labor silently, without any applause, without any of the trappings of the acclamation that comes to those who are in an arena for the amusement and entertainment of a crowd. They do everything just for God, just for God. And he sees and he gives. But the only one to whom he has given full measure of the Spirit, is his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the disciples at the time of their last meeting with the Lord in the great upper room, he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. And St. John Chrysostom is very clear about this. When he said, receive the Holy Spirit, he said, when it comes. And Jesus himself says, when the Holy Spirit comes, when he comes, he will teach you all things and remind you of all things that ever were said. But he didn't come at that upper room. What the disciples received was a portion or a gift from the Holy Spirit, which was to absolve sin. And he says further, if you will receive, if you remit the sins of any, they shall be remitted. And if you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained. They shall be retained. You have this power. The disciples went out prior to this, and you know the story very well, when he sent them out two by two, and they came back saying, it's amazing, even the demons were subject to us. But there was a proviso, there was a dot, 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 in your name. Yes, by using the name of Jesus, the disciples cast out demons. But without this name, we have another story, do we not? The sons of Sceva, who were, and Sceva himself, who was an exorcist, and he went in to cast the spirit out of somebody, right? The spirit said to him, because Sceva had had the nerve to say, by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, leave this person. And the spirit looked at the guy in the eye and said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but you I don't know. And he beat them, the spirit of the demon possessed man, beat them and sent them out of the house, Sceva with his seven sons, naked. How about that? My children used to love this story, because I added some thrill to it in the telling. But it's the truth. The name of Jesus has great power. This is why we are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. It has great power. But now they were going to be able to cast out without the name of Jesus, just because they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were able to absolve people of sin. Now, because of their love of their master, because of their love of their master, which had gone from John to Jesus, especially since Herod had beheaded John, and now only Jesus was left and all men went to him, they always used the name of Jesus. And we do this to this very day in this church. I have received the Holy Spirit. So have all of you. But I've also received the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've not. I am a priest. And I have power to do things in a very limited and specific way. It's not absolute. I've never raised the dead. I don't think I've ever raised the sick. As a matter of fact, when I pray over somebody who's sick, three things are going to happen. One of three things. He's going to get better, he's going to get worse, or he's going to stay the same. But I don't think it has a doggone thing to do with my prayer. I do what I do because I am required to do what I do because of the gift that is within me, and it is not for me, but it is for the use of the many. Now, the disciples, as I say, they didn't know who the Son was. They knew the Father, they knew the Spirit, but who's the Son? When was that ever talked about? Jesus talked about himself very, very gently and very, very, very humbly. But there is something that is quite frightening that is said at the last part of what we just prayed. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I want to make this clear. At the general resurrection, all the good and all the bad will be resurrected together. Everyone is going to be resurrected who has ever lived. Everyone. But some will be resurrected to perdition, to hell. And some will be resurrected to eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. And it's not for a moment in time. It says, but the wrath of God abides, lives on him. Your abode is your house. To abide means to live and be sustained in your flesh. And this anger of God is going to be on you eternally. Hell is forever. So is heaven. So some will see life, but some will see the absence of this life. Now, one might ask, why? There are some of us who are never going to do things because the things in and of themselves are good to do. But we will do things even though we don't want to do them because there's a punishment attached to not doing them. I see students all the time who wait till the last minute to study. They don't want to study. They don't care about the stuff. You know this from yourself. There are things that I didn't want to study. You know, I have never used calculus. Not one time in my priesthood. Not one single time. I've never used biology, really. I've never used chemistry, really. But I had to take those courses in order to advance. I had to. Do you understand the word? I had to. So you can go towards Jesus Christ because you love him. Or you can go towards Jesus Christ because you're afraid of what's going to happen to you if you don't. So it gets back to the first word that I used, criticizing the people that are the talking heads on television. They don't know what apocalypse means. It's an unveiling. You look behind the veil. What is going to happen to you at the end of your life? You think it's going to be a certain way? Well, good for you. I hope it turns out the way that you think, because no one yet has thought about themselves in such a negative sense. They think, well, for sure I'm going to hell. People may joke about that. But seriously, in the dark of night, they beg God. That's why we have this statement. There are no atheists in foxholes. When men are at war and when they have dug a little space to contain their body so that the shells that are bursting around them and the shrapnel that is in the air doesn't hit them, they're twiddling their thumbs and going, eh, this whole God thing is a big ruse. No, they're all praying. Remember what happened to Jonah? The waves had come up so high. They were afraid that the boat was going to sink. So every precious thing that was on the boat, they threw overboard, and it still didn't calm the waves. And then they found out that there was one crazy person in the bottom of the ship who was asleep, meaning he's not concerned. So they say, it's you. We're all concerned, and you are the cause for this. And he was summarily thrown overboard, and the waves subsided. So whether you are going to approach Jesus Christ because you love him and because you believe he's the living Son of God and because you believe that he is the one who is the most gentle and kind and loving of all, or whether you're afraid of being like the devil and rejecting the kindness and the love and the compassion and the incredible intelligence and saying, eh. There are many people that say, eh, and they face this. Hell is going to be highly populated. And this is why we shouldn't be proud being Christians. We should not be proud at all. We should pray for the Muslims. We should pray for the Jews. We should pray for the Hindus. We should pray for the Buddhists. We should pray for the Confucianists. We should pray for all who do not know Jesus. And we should pray for one another. Because as I said, although you have the ability to know Jesus and his arms are spread wide out for you on the cross, His arms are spread out wide to embrace you. You have the freedom to turn away. So pray that your friends never turn away. Ask them to pray that you never turn away. Ask that any obstacle that might contribute to your turning away be removed from you. Remember what the Lord said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go into the kingdom of heaven blind or halt or maimed than it is to be whole and go in to the depths of perdition. Remember this. Furthermore, just one aside, we're talking about water, are we not? Water irrigates and gives life to the seed that is planted in the earth. And we pray for what at this time of the year in the Coptic Church? The winds of the heavens and the fruits of the earth. Wind and water are always considered to be aspects of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, always. In the upper room, there was great wind. Of course, we know water is for baptism. The children of Israel crossing the Red Sea in the symbol of baptism with the water high above their heads, but held back by the power of God. We know all these things. We know also that when the Holy Spirit came, he imbued in those upon whom he sat with passion for the holy things of God. Not passion for the world, but passion. So when you look at an icon on Pentecost, you will find a flame of fire on the heads of all who were seated and awaiting the advent of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete. May God bless all of us, and on the journey that we have with him, may he see us successfully to the conclusion of our desires for ourselves and his desires for us. Through his only begotten Son, our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom is due all glory, honor, majesty, and worship, together with him and the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who is one essence with you both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.